All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we are in the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. And we've been kind of moving forward, backing up, moving forward, and backing up. And one of the things that we need to really understand, because there's so much misunderstanding under the canopy of Christianity, the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John as well, present our Lord's ministry to Jews under law. Now, he's not talking to the church in these chapters. The church isn't formed until after he was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead, and then on the day of Pentecost, the church was empowered by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. So if you don't understand that, really Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even John belong in the Old Testament. You know, because it's the ministry of our Lord to the Jews under law. Now, the Scripture is very clear about our relationship with the law. You know, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, because of that, Christ came, and in his life, he fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. And a jot and a tittle would be like, in English, like a dot for an I, or a cross for a T, or a comma, a period, the smallest mark in a language. So Christ fulfilled it completely and thoroughly, or throughly, yeah, through and through. Now, because he did, the Scripture tells us, therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh, nobody will be accepted of God. And that includes Moses, the nation of Israel, all the prophets. No one was accepted of God on the basis of the law. The law was given as a ministry of condemnation. Now, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. If you think about it, the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. What they should have said when they heard it, all that the Lord has spoken, it's impossible for us to do. But man in his relationship, or in his preconceived idea of his relationship with God, because of the devil's lie, remember the devil said that to Eve, well, Elohim doth know that in the day that you disobey Elohim, he didn't say it that way, in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be as whom Elohim. Now, I use the word Elohim because it's the plural word for God. Now, and God is a plural being. We are plural beings. Until we're saved, we're made of a body and a soul. And when we're redeemed, the spirit that died in Adam is made alive, and so we are then spiritually alive. And without that new birth, or that rebirth, or as Jesus said to Nicodemus in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, he said, except a man be born again, or it's translated again, it really means born from above. The source of our spiritual birth is not on earth, it's from above. Why is it from above? Because Christ, who came from above, came to this earth and became a man through the virgin birth so that he could be related to us. If he wasn't related to us, we have to have a kinsman redeemer. Okay? And that's portrayed very nicely in the book of Ruth. Okay? So our kinsman redeemer, or the one who's related to us, who can redeem us, is Jesus Christ. So God became a man through the virgin birth, so that he could live his life as a Jew And after living his life as a Jew, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And the Jews became very upset with Jesus. Turn to the sixth chapter of Mark. Well, I think seventh chapter of Mark it is. Okay. Now, the scripture says, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. So these are the religious leaders in Israel. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread, or when we refer to bread, it can be any kind of food. They could have been catching wheat in their hands as they walked through the wheat fields and pulling off the grain and blowing the chaff away and then eating it like popcorn. So when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, in their mind, they were defiled because they didn't go through a Jewish tradition, a ritual tradition of, washing before they ate. And, they could have been scrubbed for surgery, and it wouldn't have been, they would still have to go through the ritual. So it wasn't a matter of sanitation. It was a matter of Jewish tradition. And by doing things like that, simple things that they could do, it gave them the sense that they were fulfilling the law. But the scripture is very clear. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, how many people will? No flesh. Nobody will be justified. So if you want to measure yourself by law, just go back to the 20th chapter of Exodus and read it. And I guarantee you, you can't read it. I can't read it without it condemning me, especially when we put our Lord's interpretation upon things. For example, you don't have to commit adultery with a woman to be guilty of adultery if you've just lusted after her in your heart. So Jesus took the law and he put the teeth in the law so that not only the things that we do, but the things that we think and the things that we say condemn us. So what does that tell us? It tells us that we need a Savior. And the Savior was presented to us in shadows and types in the Old Testament scriptures. As soon as Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they recognized then with that newfound knowledge, they were naked. And they felt shame because they were naked. They had never felt shame before. And they'd been naked from the day that God had created them. What was the difference? They gained a sin nature from, disobeying God by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what causes us shame? What causes us shame, really? Well, we've got man's morality. And there are over 4,000 moral systems in the world. They vary. Some are the same some in some places and different in other places, but a total of 4,000. And what is morality? Morality is man's self-righteousness, his concept that he can be like God by what he does. Now, that was the lie of the devil. Just disobey God and you'll be like God. Does that make any sense? But Eve didn't think it through. And she ate of it, and she gave also to her husband, and he did eat of it. And as a consequence, because Adam is our federal head, what does that mean? A federal government acts for us. Whether you agree with Biden or not, he's the president of the United States. So when he does things, He does things that affect us. We have a House and a Senate that make laws, and what they do affects us because we're under their rule. Okay. So now, when Adam acted, we acted. Therefore, every one of us is born how? We're born dead in trespasses and in sin. It's our nature to sin. Nobody has to teach a baby how to sin. The scripture says of them. We just like little Amelia back there, and she is a liar from her mother's womb. You look at that sweet little innocent face, and you say, a liar? Well, I guarantee you, she fusses and makes a fuss when there's no reason to make a fuss. And that's what that means. So we, as believers, are liars from our mother's womb. Therefore, there's nothing that we, as individuals in this world, there is nothing that we can physically do or mentally do to make ourselves fit for God's presence. We have to be made fit for God's presence by what the Lord did in our behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, became a man, so became a Jew, so because the Jews were under the law, so that by living under the law, he fulfilled what? Every jot and every tittle. From the smallest mark, everything was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So we couldn't fulfill it. He did it. Now he says, believe on me, and I'll give unto you what? Eternal life. And that's all we have to do. It's not religious ritual. It's not how much money you put in the offering plate. It's not going out and knocking on doors and all of these things may have a purpose in our relationship with the Lord. We give of our tithes and offerings so that as a church we can exist and so that we can support missionaries because no one individual can go into all of the world. So by giving, that enables us to support people in the foreign field so that our ministry is not just here. And so, that's just part of our relationship with the Lord. And the Lord said, the Jews were under law, were required to give 10% of their income. And it used to be that before they changed, I think it was back, 40s or 50s, somewhere along in there, that they changed the law with respect to tithing. That is, the federal government, prior to a point in time. I don't remember what it was. Look it up on your phone. But prior to them changing the law, what you gave was 100% deductible. Now, if you give to a 501c for political means, it's 100% deductible, but what you give to the Lord's only 50% deductible. And a lot of churches, took a hit when the government made that law, because people used to lie about what they would give on their taxes so they would pay less taxes. We don't have to lie about it. And we just, if you think about giving the tithe, the Jews under law were required. It was a legalistic requirement that 10% of everything that they had was the Lord's. Okay? For us, we offer what kind of an offering?
Free will offering.
Whether we give a little or whether we give much, we give it as out of our own free will. I'm not going to ever tell you we have this need, fill it. I just pray about it, say, Lord, If you would have us do this, or if you would have us do that, just supply the means, and he does. And so that's where we operate, because the just are lived by faith. Now, here in the 7th chapter of Mark, I want to show you, we've read over some of these before, but we just need to emphasize our relationship with the Lord is not what we would call, quote-unquote, a religious relationship. Religion is what man does to make himself think that he's right with God. What we do out of thanksgiving for what God has done for us. He saved us by his grace. You know, he doesn't require anything of us. You know, even though he gives every one of us at least one spiritual gift, and for men like Eric and myself who are in the ministry, we have to have many more gifts, but unto whom much is given, what? Much is required. So, when we think of it in those terms, it's a privilege, you know, I'll soon be 90 years of age. And it's a privilege that from the time that I was saved when I was 21, and 5 years later I'd completed all my schooling. I went both summer and winter. And so then we came up here to establish a church. So, and there was one point in time after the first church failed, and I was very much interested in skiing in those days. And IBM had they were in Portland interviewing people for a job in Boulder, Colorado. What better place to be than Boulder, Colorado, if you're a skier? Yeah. And so I went up to take the test. And the way it worked is this. You take the test, if you pass it, then they give you another test. And if you take that and pass it, then you take another test. So it was all tests all day long until about 7 o'clock in the evening. I finally got my interview. I passed all the tests. I never knew what it meant to be overqualified. What it really means is the job we're offering would be a slap in the face. You're worth more money, but we're not offering you a job that would pay you the money to go to Boulder, Colorado. So I was overqualified. After all these years since I had the heart attack and got out of the commercial two-way radio business, I was burning the candle at both ends, preaching and also running the commercial two-way radio business. And I had a heart attack. And I told my business partner after I had it, I said, Frank, I'm not coming back. You're going to have to hire someone to take my place, and we've got provision in our corporation papers that rather than giving me the whole amount that we have, for the value of the company, I'll take 50%. And then he bankrupted the company in 3 years, and I didn't get all the money. But, the Lord supplied all the way. Now, first of all, I want to look at what the Jews were doing. They saw the Jews eating without washing. And he says, why walk not thy disciples? Verse 5. And we started in the middle of the verse. Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, they weren't doing anything wrong. They just weren't keeping a Jewish tradition. And that's basically the way most of all of the religions of the world and most of what's called Christianity operates. You must do this, you must do that, you mustn't do this, and you mustn't do that. There's only one thing that we have to do to have eternal life. Believe the gospel. What's the gospel? That God became a man through the person of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness, and he offered himself as a ransom for sin. And all you have to do is believe that he did it for you. And the Lord says, I give unto you eternal life, and you shall perish when? Never. Now, preachers get up, and if you're not all that God would have you to be, come forward and rededicate your life. We don't do that nonsense. If we start measuring ourselves like that, we're measuring ourselves by law and not by faith. And the scripture says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believeth. So most of what is called Christianity in the day in which we live doesn't operate according to the parameters that the Lord gave the church. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Go into all the world and preach what? The gospel. What is the gospel? How Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I'm not going to take the time to condemn the Jews more. Let's go back to our 10th chapter. Okay? But no one can keep the law. And if we think that we can, all it can do is condemn us, because that's what it was designed to do. So what was our Lord's public ministry about with the Jews? Condemning them with the law. Why? Because they had rewritten the law in their mind, the way they performed it, to give them the sense of keeping it, when none of them could keep it. It was designed to make them guilty, and then through the sacrificial system to point them to faith in a Savior. And so, what did John the Baptist call Jesus? Behold who? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We just studied a while back, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Okay. So, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. So, if we continue on here, let's back up to verse 31. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. He said, if a sparrow falls to the ground, and so on and so forth. And then, whosoever therefore shall confess me before whom? The religious leaders, the men. The translators didn't see fit to put the definite article in, though the definite article is in the Greek text. And so we're not talking about any men. We're talking about the religious leaders in Judaism. He says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before the men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Now, the religious leaders had all of their rules and regulations, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that. And like they ask in the 7th chapter, Mark, why don't your disciples keep the law or the traditions of the elders? They didn't ask, why don't they keep the law? In the first place, no one can keep the law. The only one who can is God, and that's who Jesus Christ is. He became a man through the virgin birth so that he could be both God and man. And as man, he could live his life as a Jew and fulfill the law. And then what did he say? No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. So, if you know anything about crucifixion, it normally takes 24 to 36 hours to die from the effects of crucifixion. Our Lord was on the cross for 6 hours. And he bowed his head and did what? Dismissed his spirit. So, we blame the Jews for crucifying Christ. Well, our sins put him on the cross just the same as the Jews and the Romans. Pilate asked, I find no fault in this just man. What would you have me do with him? They said, crucify him! Crucify him! Well, he was crucified not because the Jews said, crucify him, crucify him. He was crucified because he had to be a sacrifice for sin. So people that are anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic, why are they anti-Semitic? You know, well, they can look at the Jew and they can't find any good in him. But why should the Jew be called God's chosen people? Because he had to have somebody related to Adam to bring him into the world. And since he set up the Jews with the sacrificial system and set up the Jews with the, the law which condemned them, and the sacrificial system provided in type the payment for sin. And so that's why we see the law. That's why we see the Old Testament sacrificial system. And none of it in and of itself could take away sin. But Christ fulfilled it when he offers himself as a ransom for sin. Now, we just celebrated Easter, and Easter is a pagan holiday. And it's so entrenched in people's minds that if you call it Passover, they get upset. Turn to the 12th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 12. Okay. Now it says here, now about that time, now let's back up. And in these days, in verse 27 of the 11th chapter, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem and Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So this is just prior to Paul's first missionary journey into Asia. And then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, and which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You know, they go down, then they come back, then they leave on the first missionary journey. Now, about that time, Herod the King, there is a very good book, and it's historically accurate. It's a historical novel, but its history is absolutely right on. And it's called Claudius the God is one volume, and I, Claudius, the other volume. And it tells about the rule and reign of Claudius Caesar, Clau-Clau, who couldn't speak and yet, you know, twitches and so forth, you know, and they all considered him a clown and that he would never reign. And then when the Praetorian Guard killed Caligula, then they made Claudius the Roman emperor. And his grandmother said to him, after I die, make me a god so that I won't go to hell. Now, she was a vicious, vicious woman. Anyway, so about that time, Herod the king. Herod was a schoolmate of Claudius Caesar. They had pet names for one of them, Marmoset and
the Brigand.
The Brigand, yeah, there we go. And now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Yeah. So James was, you know, he was a fairly young man, and he had his head removed. And so he was martyred. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter. Now, Peter's locked up in prison. Then were the days of what?
Unleavened bread.
If we can read that in Greek. Then were the days of Adzimos. Adzimos is unleavened bread. Okay? And when he had apprehended him and put him into the prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers, that's four groups of four, or 16. Okay? And to keep him intending after what? It says after Easter. Easter is a pagan holiday. It's to the goddess of spring. She's known as Ostara, Eostra. There's about 20, 30 different names and translated into English or transcribed into English. It becomes Easter. Easter is a pagan holiday. This word in the Greek language is Pascha. Pascha is Passover. The scripture says Christ our Passover was what? Sacrificed for us. So it was at the feast of Passover that Christ was crucified, buried, and risen from the dead, and rose on the feast of first fruits. First fruits is the only Jewish holiday that is not observed as the Sabbath. Speaks of the first resurrection. All those bodies that were shown alive over the hill from when Christ was being crucified. There was an earthquake. The graves were open. They could see the dead bodies in the grave. And after Christ was raised, they were raised. So what is Christ called? Christ the first fruit. First fruits is plural. Christ was raised, and also those Jews that were in the grave, they were raised after Christ was raised. Now the next thing that we're looking for in the harvest, one day the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Back in the 80s, when we were 40 years from the establishment of Israel as a nation, taking a generation, which is not only 40 years as a point of time. At that point in time, we didn't know whether this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And I preached quite a bit on the second coming at that point in time. Brother Stewart said, I don't think it's bad enough yet. Okay. And it wasn't. And when you look at what's going on now, you just think of how the world has changed from 84 till now, if you're old enough. Yeah. It's changed dramatically. Yeah. Women crying for the blood of their children. Yeah. They think it is a constitutional right to be able to murder their babies. Yeah. You look at my great-great-granddaughter back there. Yeah. And I just saw a film on the Golf Channel about Annika Sorenstam. And she had a daughter normally. And then a little later on, she got pregnant again. And 27 weeks into her pregnancy, she woke up in a bed covered with blood. And they thought that she had lost the baby, got her to the hospital. Now that baby is about a 12-year-old boy. And then the thing, he's left-handed, his mother's right-handed, and they've got mirror swings. I mean, he will probably one day be a very good golfer. You know, the daughter likes to play, but she doesn't have the same interest as the son. Yeah. So, it says here, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for. You see the, we've got people in this world today, primarily many of them come out of the Pentecostal Baptist Seminary. Not Pentecostal, but what's the name of it? I can't think of the name, but it begins with a P, too. A seminary in Florida. What is it?
Pensacola,
yeah. Name for the town. I made it to Pensacola once when I was in the Air Force. Yeah, nice beach. Okay, but the point is, this group of Baptists says that God preserved his word in the King James Bible. And I've shown you many times, I'm not going to do it again, but I can show you many translation errors in the King James Bible. I love the King James Bible. I love its style and all of that. But we have the scriptures in the Aramaic and the Hebrew of the Old Testament, and we have it in the Koine Greek of the New Testament. That's how God has preserved his word. And the King James translation, yeah, you look at 1 John chapter 3, and he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Is that true?
No.
That's a lie. It's not by works of righteousness, according to to Titus 3:5. It's not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved it. We've got a direct contradiction. You mean God ceased being, he lost his mind, he's no longer omniscient, All scripture that was given by God was given by inspiration of God. And so it's the original Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek that God preserved his word. And this nonsense of the King James Bible, they'll make things singular that are plural, and they'll leave definite articles out in the 30th, or in the book of Romans from the 5th chapter and about verse 12 to the 8th chapter and verse 3. We use the singular noun for sin 30 times, preceded by the definite article. In other words, we're not talking about sin in general, we're talking about the sin, Adam's sin. Yeah. And it's there 30 times, and the translators didn't translate it once. Yeah. So, no, I love this King James Bible. Don't get me wrong. But if you are going to study to show yourself approved unto God, there's going to be times when you're not going to be able to find it without a reference to the Greek or to the Hebrew. Okay. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter. Then were the days of Azdabas on leavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldier to keep him intending after Passover, Pascha, to bring him forth to the people. Okay. So, have you ever wondered why no one's ever asked the question, where did Jesus travel to 6 days before Passover? 6 days before, that would be on the ninth day of the month. And what happens with the Jewish day at sunset? It's the 10th of the month. So he traveled from Ephraim to Jericho and from Jericho to Bethany. And tradition tells us the next day he made his triumphal entry. What's wrong with that picture? The distance from Bethany to Jerusalem is a Sabbath day's journey, but the distance from Ephraim to Jericho and from Jericho to Bethany is so far beyond the Sabbath day journey, Jesus would never challenge the Jews about keeping the Sabbath by breaking it so completely. So what do they do? In order to have Palm Sunday, you have to have Christ as a Sabbath breaker. If he's a Sabbath breaker, he can't be our Savior. Tradition has a way of denying truth. All right. Now, let's go back to our text in Matthew. I want you to understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John belong in the Old Testament. Now, the end of those books, we have the crucifixion of Christ, and that sets up the New Testament era, which begins with the church on the day of Pentecost. Okay. So when we read about these things, Jesus is not preaching to Christians in the Gospels. Jesus is speaking to Jews under law in the Gospels. And if you don't understand that, then you're not going to understand much of what he has to say. Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. Verse 34 of the 10th chapter. Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. People don't like it, but the Old Testament scriptures calls God a man of war. You know, we have wars because that's the way that populations are controlled. That's the way various political factions change, and so on and so forth. And wars basically are judgments from God. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father and daughter, against her mother and the daughter-in-law, or mother-in-law and against her mother-in-law. Enemies will be where? They of your own household. Why? Because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, what does it say to us? He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now, he's speaking to Jews under law, and we can certainly draw an application to it. What is this friction that goes on in families? So, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not the cross. What is the cross? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. What is the cross a sign of? It's a sign of the curse of sin. Now we're dead in trespasses and sin. And when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, all the Jews were guilty of backbiting against Moses. They were afraid to go into the land, and God sent fiery serpents in the midst, poisonous snakes, and they were being bitten and dying. And he said, make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole and lift it up before the people, and whosoever shall look shall live. That's all it takes to be saved. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He was lifted up on a cruel tree on the preparation of the Passover. He was placed in the tomb at the beginning of Passover. He rose from the dead after, he was there Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day, at sunset, at Sunday. He rose after sunset on Sunday. 72 hours in the grave, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. We have people called scientists today say it's impossible for him to have been in a fish that period of time. Well, God says it's so. Jesus said it's a sign that I'm dying for your sins. You don't want to believe it, you can go to hell. You believe it and you have eternal life. Yeah. And so Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And we've all seen this for believers. Now, we've seen people within our own house who don't like it much when we say that they have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross. What's a cross? A sign of it. A sign of a curse. If you don't take your curse, and follow me or come to Christ by faith, is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Many a man has confessed things that he doesn't agree with just to save his life. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. So as we preach the gospel in the day in which we're living. He was saying this to Jews under the law. We have a similar covenant relationship, but without law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He that receiveth the prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, Verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So the Lord has called sinners such as we to take the truth of a saving grace of Jesus Christ into the world and preach it. I'm not going to heaven when I die because I was a good man. I'm not going because I've been preaching the gospel for more than, what, I think 67 years or something like that. I'm not going to heaven because of that. If I'm going to heaven because Christ died for my sins, and anyone else is going to go because they believe that Christ died for their sins, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Aren't you glad that our Savior is a gracious Savior? Our God is a loving God who loves sinners. We're sinners, and he came in the person of his Son to die for you, to die for me, that we might have what? Eternal life and perish when? Never. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, for the truth of the gospel. And we see it in this book of Matthew, which was written during the age of the law, or portrays things during the age of the law, and portrays things with the nation of Israel, who could not be justified by law. No man can. But later, with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it also portrays the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose the third day according to the Scriptures. And whosoever believeth on him shall have eternal life and shall perish never. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.